You've heard this before, right? Life is a journey. How many times have we heard this? Life is a journey. I hear it all the time. Life is a journey, Buck. Life is a journey. You know, you can't be mad about this. Life is a journey. And I agree. Life is a journey. Perspectives change, though, in life, right? I mean, aren't you glad that your perspective at, let's say, 18 is different than your perspective now? When I was 18, you know what I was doing on Sunday? I had my face painted with the football helmet on, looking at the Steelers. That was like 10 years ago. It's not like that anymore because my perspective has changed. I've realized that I need to be here worshiping God. I need to be here in spirit and truth. What about people, though? Life is a journey. Our perspective about life changes, but what about people? Our perspective about people changes as well, right? I mean, you don't see people the same way today than what you did maybe a year ago or maybe even 2 weeks ago. Some events can happen and you can see somebody totally different. Of course, everybody knows I was in the Navy, and in the Navy you go through boot camp, and in boot camp the most powerful person that you've ever seen in your life is a Navy chief. I mean, a chief was the powerful, I mean, you've never seen anybody so powerful than a Navy chief. A chief was in charge of not only the people that were the drill instructors, they was in charge of you and everybody else that was there. And so a chief was like, man, whew, a chief. But then all of a sudden, one day I was in boot camp, and I see a guy come in dressed like this. And that chief stopped what he was doing and stood at attention and said, attention on deck. And I was like, who is this guy that the chief is doing that? And I was like, man, chief is somebody, but I need to be concerned about who that guy is rather than the chief. And so I learned at that moment that perspectives can change and you can see people different over time. You know, it's a good thing we come to worship and we talk about worshiping God in spirit and truth, because we're not talking about just merely people. We're talking about God the Father. We're talking about his Son. I want to tell you my perspective I had of Jesus the Christ growing up. I got told that Jesus was a black man. I got told that Jesus didn't resemble anything that looked like anybody, you know, besides a black man. I got told that the only thing I needed to be focused on was Jesus, and he was black. That's what I got told growing up, and that's what I thought. I learned more about Jesus on TV in Good Times. This is Good Times, by the way. Great show. If you don't know it, you need to go look at it, like, right now. But anyway, I learned more about Jesus on Good Times, and even they didn't barely mention Jesus and actually what was being taught in the church that I went every Sunday. Every Sunday, we talk about everything else, but it wasn't Jesus. And I learned about that. And so we're going to talk about the perspective of Jesus today. We're not going to talk about the perspective of some normal person. We're going to talk about our perspective of Jesus. What does that look like? And how can we learn from folks? We're going to talk about what did the disciples learn on that day in Matthew 8 and 23. They said, who is this man? What kind of man is this that can make the weather obey? Their whole perspective about Jesus changed. We'll get into that here in just a moment. But first, I want to give you the four-chapter perspective on what the disciples had saw. They knew Jesus. But I'm going to give you a four-chapter perspective, because that's from the time they got called to the time that they saw this in Matthew 8 was about four chapters. The disciples knew Jesus was not ordinary. They knew that this was not just a regular man. The disciples knew that this Jesus was somebody. I mean, think about it from this perspective. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. Jesus was walking by the sea, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, and it goes on there. And he says he saw two other brothers there, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with them, and their father, mending to the nets. And he called them, immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And I want you to think about this from their perspective. We've seen this passage 8 million times probably, but I want you to think about it. What kind of man just walks by and say, come follow me, and you leave everything? This Jesus was not just an ordinary guy to them. They literally just stopped what they were doing and they followed him because he was different. That's who he was. He was just like amazing to them. It had to be because they left everything. You can see in Matthew 4 and 23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. These disciples saw this. They saw him healing people. They saw him doing all these wonderful things, right? It's not like they were just read about it in the Bible like we did and have to believe. No, they actually were there. They saw it. What a perspective. I mean, it's like a front row seat to witness this Jesus the Christ. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Let's turn there for a second. Matthew 5, verse 1 through 12. If you don't want to turn there, then I'll read it. But Matthew 5, verse 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, and they shall be comforted." And he goes on to continue through the Beatitudes. I want you to think about this from the disciples' perspective. They had never seen anything like this before. This was absolutely different, and this Jesus was verifying that he was different. He wasn't like just some normal guy walking by, because I wouldn't leave my job and my family for a normal guy to walk by and say, "Follow me," would you? I mean, think about it from their perspective. Would you just leave everything for a normal guy? I mean, just somebody like me to come by, Roy, you know, me and Roy come by and say, "Hey, you know, how about you leave everything, your career, your family and everything, just follow me and Roy. We're going to go to this place." You're going to be like, first of all, who are you and Roy? But Jesus commanded that they did it, and they did it. Isn't that something? No, you look at passages like Matthew 5 and 13, and he goes through there and says, man, you know, Jesus is talking here and he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" Where else do they hear things like this? This teaching is above anything that they've ever heard. I'm going to go through several examples of this. Matthew 5 and 17, he talks about fulfilling the law. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus is teaching these people, again, don't think about it that you're sitting here reading this. Think about it from their perspective. What are they witnessing when they see this? They hung everything that they had on the law. And here is this guy coming along talking about it like, man, I know actually what's going on here. Matthew 5 and 21, he talks about understanding sin there. He says, "You've heard that of the ancients of old, you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." This is different teaching. When everything that they saw, everything that they knew, everything about their existence, Jesus is coming and flipping it upside down. They knew that this guy was different. Matthew 6 and 1, it talks about true righteousness there. He says, "Beware of practicing righteousness before men to be noticed by them." He's saying, don't do that. Where else are they getting this teaching? I hope you get my point. Matthew 7, 7 through 8, Jesus explains prayer. He talks about how you're supposed to pray and what's the purpose and all those good things. Matthew 7, 24 through 28, he talks about the foundation of faith there. Again, I'm going to ask you from the perspective of the disciples, where else did they hear a message like this? Where else would they get something like this that was so powerful? Matthew 8, 1 through 13. I'm going to read a little bit of that. I want you to understand what the disciples saw. So when we get to this passage about them being in the boat, I want you to understand, I want you to think about everything that they had saw leading up to that. Matthew 8, starting in verse 1. When Jesus came from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." And then just like that, verse 3, it says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Just think about that. If you're a disciple and you're standing there, and this guy comes up to Jesus with leprosy, and you're expecting for Jesus to be like, "Get away from me." You're expecting for Jesus to say, "No, don't come near me." But Jesus said, no. "You be cleansed." And then at that moment, this guy's standing there with not looking very good. Then all of a sudden, it's just gone at the snap of a finger. They knew that this Jesus was not from here. These disciples saw the true Jesus in everything that he did. But what is the point in all of this? What is the point in going through these passages and realizing what Jesus did here? There's a great point. What I want you to understand is the disciples had a front row seat to the power of Jesus the Christ. There was no doubt. None that this Jesus was different. I mean, we don't have any doubt because we read about it and we have faith in what we read and we know is confirmed through evidence. But they didn't have any doubt because they actually saw it. And that is a completely different thing than what we have. And that image, that perspective that they had of Jesus, this is what they had going into that boat. I want you to think about that. That image, that perspective, that everything that they had saw, all the miracles, all the teaching, all the good things that Jesus was doing, that was the perspective that they had of the Jesus when they went and got in the boat. And then they went and got in the boat and everything changed. And you ask yourself, if he was already Jesus, if he was already doing these miracles, he was already doing all these things, how could it possibly change just by getting in a boat? We'll talk about that here. right now. Matthew 8:23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And then it says, after that, there's this huge storm that came. I mean, a huge storm. Did air traffic control for a lot of years. And let me tell you something about storms. We can see storms kind of like right here on the ground, but they can go up to 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, 50,000 feet these storms can be. I mean, huge storms. Matthew 8:24, and it says there, behold, there was a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And let me tell you something. This is all I kind of looked into it before when I looked at this storm. I would say there was a big storm, and Jesus was in the boat asleep, right? That's what I would just think, and I just kind of move on from that. Well, right in this lesson, I said I need to do a little bit more research into this storm. I want to understand what kind of storm this was. Let's see, can I get any clue of what kind of storm this was? This was not your typical storm. Let me put it this way. This was not like a storm that, you know, like we've been getting here. What is it, record rain in January? This is not like that kind of storm where, like, we just get a couple waves. No. This word that is used is called seismos, the word that we get earthquake from. That's what kind of storm that it was. This word seismos is only used 3 times in the whole book, Matthew does, and he uses it in this spot to let you know that this is some huge, gigantic storm that's going on. If we get the word earthquake from seismos and we look at that, that lets you know that this is not like some regular, like, you know, oh, well, you know, it's just raining and the waves are doing this and you got Jesus in the boat and he's just kind of doing. No. No, that's not what kind of storm this was. This storm was something they had never seen before. And think about this. These people were fishermen, some of them. So if they were fishermen and they were used to being out on the water and they're in this boat with this Jesus and they're like, man, what's going on here? This had to be a big storm for them to be worried about it. 2 times this word seismos, or 3 times this word seismos is used in this book here. The first one, I'm sorry, one of them is Matthew 27:54. Now the centurion, those who were with him keeping the guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened. See, they used the word earthquake there, not a typical storm. Another time, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone that sat upon it. Right? Those are some of the times that this word seismos is used. So again, I want us to just picture this is not some ordinary storm. Let me tell you something else how I know this is not an ordinary storm. Mark's account of the same thing says Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are, what, perishing? Mark thought they were about to die. This lets you know what kind of storm this was. Mark didn't look at it and be like, oh, well, Jesus is just asleep, and, you know, this is some kind of rainstorm here. Mark was looking at it like, man, please wake this Jesus, because we are about to die. We're about to go away from here, as we say in the South. We're about to leave this place. That's what kind of storm that this was. And through all of this whole storm, remember, they got into this boat with this perspective. They seen the miracles. They seen the teaching. They seen all of these things. They get in this boat with this perspective, and this storm comes, and now they're looking at this Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is asleep. Now, what would you do if you were in this huge storm? I was leaving New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina was coming. I was stationed in the Navy. And I remember just seeing, like, the darkness coming as I was driving across the bridge leaving New Orleans. I could see it coming. And I was, like, just kind of, like, shook for a second. Like, man, like, all you could see is just darkness. It was in the middle of that, and all you could see was darkness coming at you. And imagine being there, and the person that you're relying on, the person that came and said, follow me, is laying on the side of the road asleep. That's what happened. And these disciples are looking like, why is this guy asleep? Mark says, man, we're about to die. Wake him up. This is something they need to be waking up for. There's no way I'm going to just sit here and die. Right? No. That's not supposed to go down like this. He told me to follow him. I'm sure not going to get on this boat and die just because we got a bad storm. Wake him up, they say. And then they wake him up. Matthew 8:26 records, he said to them, why are you afraid, men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. First, he says, where's your faith at in this? If you had enough faith to follow me and leave your job, I mean, to leave your family. You had enough faith to do all that. You seen me do all the healing. You seen me do all this other stuff. I was doing this great teaching that was going on. You seen all this great stuff. Where's all that faith now, he says. That's not the point of the lesson, but I just had to put it in there because it's so important. But think about this. A storm probably way bigger than Hurricane Katrina, from the indications that we get in the scriptures. Then all of a sudden, this Jesus just says, stop. Could you imagine, like, being in the boat, being a disciple, and looking at this Jesus just stand up, and he just says, stop. And then it's like that. Like, everything's all quiet, right? He just says, stop. Could you imagine that? Now, see, we read about it, right? We read about it. We pick up the Bible, and we're like, Jesus said stop. And I'm amazed, Kyle. Like, I'm standing here like, man, this Jesus just said stop. But could you imagine seeing it? That's different than just reading about it, right? I mean, seeing it, it would do something totally different. And that's what happened to these folks. They're in the boat, and it just says stop, and it stopped. So what's the significance of this? Jesus calming the storm? See, we could talk about this until the cows come home. But I want to take you in a certain direction. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. Psalms 135, verse 5 through 7. I'm telling you, I don't like having a new Bible. I thought that this would wear off by now with the pages being stuck together, but man, it's like, don't ever go buy a new Bible. It's not going to work out well for you. Psalm 135, verse 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain. He brings forth the wind from his treasuries. So I want you to think about what the disciples knew about this Jesus. The only somebody that they knew who could stop the weather was God himself. That's it. There was nobody else. Look at the Psalms here. The only somebody who could stop the weather was God. And here we have this Jesus who said, follow him. And here you have this Jesus who's been doing these miracles. Here you have this Jesus who's been doing all these teachings. And then he says, stop. And that's when everything changed. At that moment, they realized that this is God himself standing in the boat with us. What an amazing thing that is. This, what an amazing thing for them to realize at that moment. That is just so powerful. And at that moment, their whole perspective changed. We were talking about perspectives earlier, how we see people different. I guarantee you those disciples at that moment looked up there when that Jesus made everything stop and says that this is not the ordinary person that I thought. I thought that he was just doing miracles. I thought that, you know, that, yeah, you know, he was, you know, doing, you know, he was doing this great teaching. You know, Mark says that early on, and Mark says that this Jesus was teaching not as the one like the scribes, but he was teaching as if he had the authority, right? Like this is what was going on. And at that moment, everything changed for these folks. So much that they said in 27, the men were amazed. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey? Everything changed. Some translations say, who is this man? I like that better, so that's why I named the lesson, who is this man? It just sounds, you know, real good in my opinion. Who is this man? What kind of man is this that the winds and the sea obey? Everything changed at that moment. Their perspectives changed. They were in complete awe. Because they really needed him. That's what it boiled down to. They realized they were in trouble and they were about to perish. And then they called on the name of this person. And then he saved them from their perishing. And they realized all of that at that moment. How can we learn from their disciples? How can we? There's a lot of learning that we can do. First, I want to say this. Let's not limit Jesus to what we have made up in our minds of what he is and what he can do. They had seen all these miracles and seen the great teaching and seen all these things, and they probably had made up in their mind, yeah, he's not from here, but there's probably a limit to it. And then their life depended upon it, and then all of a sudden everything was different. Let's not limit him. He's more powerful than we ever can imagine. Amen? Let's not just get it in our minds and make it up that this Jesus is, because then Jesus is only big as what we've said he is, if we look at it from that perspective. Like if we get into a situation and we're like, oh, well, you know, why would I pray to God? Why do I ask God for this? Why would I do this? You know, this is a big problem, and we start trying to deal with it on our own. Then it's like we've already just took him out of the equation. He is way bigger than anything we can ever imagine. He can conquer it all. So one thing I think about when I think about this, when I see this passage, he's way bigger. You know, what did it used to say on this little mirror? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Right? Didn't it used to say that on the side? Do they still put that little sticker on there? Somebody, y'all bought a new car. Is the sticker still on there? It is. Man, I wish I'd had a picture of that. That would have been way more powerful. But anyway, objects in mirror are closer than what they appear, right? You can look at something and think that it's that's what it is because I can see it. You know, I got it. It's right there. But it can be deceiving. And I'm telling you, the more I study, the more I learn about this Jesus the Christ, the more I'm just in complete awe of him every day. I'm just sometimes just in total shock of how powerful this Jesus the Christ is every day. And I want you to feel like that if you don't feel like that. I'm not saying that you don't, but I want you to feel like that. We'll get to that in just a minute. Mark 4:38, I go back to this, to Mark's account of this, what happened. He says, Jesus himself was in the storm asleep. And then like it says, their teacher, oh, do you not care that we are perishing? When you know that you are about to die, right, when you are afraid for your life, then you don't do all these games, do you? Like you don't see anybody playing games when they are about to die. Right, you don't see anybody like kind of joking, like, you know what, I'll go with, you know, if I'm going to call somebody to save me, I'm going to call this guy over here who's, you know, he comes through sometimes. I mean, he's generally a good guy. You know, he shows up late sometimes. I'm about to die now, so I need some help. I'm going to call this guy. He shows up late from time to time. He's a little wishy-washy. He's a little rude when he gets there. You're not going to call anybody like that if you need somebody to save you. You're going to call somebody who you know without a shadow of a doubt is going to save you. And that's what happened with these people, with these disciples in this boat. Their perspective of Jesus changed because they knew they were perishing. And so what I'm saying is to you, as my Christian brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is we were once perishing and we called on the name of the Lord. And we should realize this power that goes with it. We were once out there lost, right? We were once out there in the world destined for bad things. And then we realized, that's why we call on the name of the Lord. We realized that we needed this Savior. That's how we can learn from these disciples. We can say, man, I'm not in a boat, and I'm not about to go up on the water. We realized that we were about to go somewhere for eternity if we didn't get our soul squared away. And what a wonderful thing. Our perspectives of Jesus should always be affected because of that, because we knew where we were going, and the only thing that saved us was this Jesus. If our perspective of him is not like way up here, like I'm tall and I can't even, you know, like if our perspective is not like through the roof of this Jesus, then what will make Jesus be our everything if it's not that? What will? And I think about all the things that Jesus has done. I think about all the great, wonderful power that he has. I think about how much he loved us, how much God loved us because he sent Jesus. And I think about it and I say, our actions, the way we live, our reverence, everything for Jesus should be like we think about that moment, like we were perishing. And I know sometimes as Christians we get in here, and I say it all the time. I say we come in here and we're in our highlight reel. Nobody's going to get in here and misbehave on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We all see each other's highlight reel, don't we? And then we got to go out there and face the world. And we have to go out there and be, you know, live our lives. And we don't live it perfectly. None of us do. What does it say, 1 John 1:8? If we say we have no sin, we're what? A liar. And truth not in us. That's what the scripture says. So all of us are out there, got our things going on. We're struggling. And even with all of that, Jesus still says, if you confess your sins, I wash them away. Who else can do it? So our perspective of Jesus should be like just, again, through the roof. I beat that one to death. This takes humility to get this done, like a lot of humility, right? Like, we can't be looking to ourselves to accomplish what Jesus does for us. We need, like, when we look at him and say, who is this man that can wash away my sins? Who is this man that can do this? I'm in awe of this Jesus. This takes some humility to realize that. And it takes out of this world wisdom. As we've said before, nobody, like, when did you look at yourself and say, there's my soul? Nobody looks in the mirror and says, I see my soul. The only way you know you have a soul is because God told us that you have a soul, that we have a soul. So this takes out of this world wisdom to realize that we need to follow this Jesus, and that our perspective of him needs to be just top notch. Out of this world wisdom is what we need to have. We should aspire to know Jesus, shouldn't we? All right, I say this, so we should try to know him. But we should, like, really try to know Jesus. You know, in times of distress, we shouldn't just try to know Jesus in times of distress, but times of distress can sometimes just draw us to this Jesus, like we need to see him. Like, when we're in trouble, like when things are not going good, let's learn about this Jesus. That's why it's so important that we study about him. That's why it's so important that we come to worship and we hear men talk about this Jesus and explain everything that he did and all the wonderful things that come along with it, because, like, we need to seek him. That needs to be our number one goal as Christians. Let's find this Jesus. Amen? And let me tell you something. I say it and I'm like, oh yeah, let's find this Jesus. But it doesn't matter what I get up here and say to you. It doesn't matter if I get up here and scream to the top of my lungs, let's go find this Jesus. Let's go seek Jesus. None of that matters if we don't see him in the right perspective. We don't appreciate what he did. We're not going to go pick up our Bibles and read about it. That's why it's important that we have that perspective of how the disciples did. That we were perishing. We were about to go to a bad place, and we recognized the only thing that saved us was this Jesus. That will make you go study him, not Buck standing up here screaming at you. So that's my point to this. Realize who this Jesus is. If you need help with that, let me know. I love to sit down and study with this. I can show you who this Jesus is. We can do it together, and I'm quite sure I'll learn some things too. But I want you to be excited about this Jesus. I don't want you to pick up the Bible and be like, oh, well, you know. Matthew 5, here we go. No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to pick up the Bible and say, man, I get to read about this Jesus, the Christ that saved my soul. That's what I want you to do. I want you to read about this Jesus that said, I came here to make sure that you didn't have to go through that, that you don't have to worry about eternal judgment. I want you to be with me and the Father forever. I want you to be excited about that, church, and realize everything that he's done. I want you to look and say, who is this man? I got in trouble and everything was going bad, and I prayed to my God the Father and everything turned out okay, better than I thought it was. I want you to say, who is this man? And I want you to marvel at him, and that will in turn make you say, I want to just study about him more and more and more. Got to try him. That's what you got to do. Amen? He's not satisfied with just you recognizing who he is and your perspective of him changing. He's not just satisfied with that. He wants you to change. He wants your perspective of you to change as well. See, it was one thing. This is what I just love about God the Father and the Son. It's one thing to say, I'm going to save you from yourself and I'm going to go put you in this state. Like, this would have been a fair deal if Jesus would have showed up and said, I'm going to save you from destruction and I'm going to put you in this place. I'm going to be in heaven, right? But I'm going to put you in this place that's not hell. That would have been a fair deal, because what do we learn about in the scriptures? We were destined for destruction. That would have been a good deal if Jesus would have did that. But what I love about this Jesus is he said, no, I'm not going to just put you in an okay place. I'm going to bring you with me to be in eternity. Now, let me tell you, a fair deal would have been for us just to be in a good place. But Jesus didn't do that. He says, I want you to be with me. I don't know who else I can say it. We should be in awe of him. And everything that we do, everything that we think of, we should be in awe. He's not satisfied with us just like looking at him and saying, oh, well, our perspective of Jesus has changed. He wants us to change ourselves. He wants us to live a godly life. He wants us to be a peaceful people that we read about this morning. He wants us to be a people that walk this earth and that's not affected by everything that's going on around us. That's what the Jesus wants us to do. He could have just said, you know what, you're saved. I'm going to leave you be. And when you die, I'm going to put you in this place that's not hell. It's not heaven, but it's not hell. That's what he could have did. And we would have all signed up for that. But Jesus says, I want you to come and be in glory with me forever with the Father. That's love right there, because he didn't have to do that. Did he? He could have just said, I'm going to put you somewhere. It ain't heaven, but it ain't hell. But he says, I want you to come be with me. He goes far beyond what we ever thought. He's not satisfied, church, with us just looking at him and saying, hey, we're in awe of him. He wants us to change too. Keeping our eyes on Jesus is the ultimate goal. Let us commit to do that more and more every day. Let us learn about him so that we can say to each other, we can say to ourselves, man, look at this God that we have. Look at this Jesus. I want you to always remember this passage and say that they already saw the miracles, they already saw the teaching, but Jesus was still more to them on that day because of what he did. I want you to think about that as you go through your Christian walk. I thank you for listening. I love lessons like this where we can just focus in on Jesus and what he did. We should always keep him in right there in the front of our brains. We should always just say this Jesus is more than we can ever imagine. I love things like this. I want you to ask yourself on a daily basis, who is this man that did all of this for me? What a wonderful thing to think about. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, get to know this Jesus. For a lot of reasons, but the biggest reason is, like we said, he's the only one that can save yourself from your sins. That's it. There's not another way. And the only way that you should be convinced about, if you're not a Christian, is what's in this book. Don't trust a man. Don't trust me. Let's read this book together and let us show you what the Lord has said about your salvation. And if you are a Christian and you hadn't seen Jesus in the right light, let me tell you something. You don't have to come up here if you don't want to. If you have the humility to come up here and say, I need to study Jesus more, then great. I want to pray with you. I'm begging you. I'll pray with you and we will get back on the right foot. And if you don't want to do that, come see me afterwards so we can get together and study this word so that we can both be excited about this Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, just call me, text me anytime and say, Buck, I want to learn and be excited about this Jesus. Let me know, because that would make my day. If you're a Christian and you want to get back on the right track, you can do that today as well. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.